Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you are the convictor of our hearts, Lord Jesus. You are the transformer of our minds, our bodies and our spirits. And Lord Jesus, you are our hope and our truth. So Lord, we just pray that we have a meeting with you this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, you want to speak to us through your word, and Lord Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that you give us the hearts to receive that word, those teachable hearts this morning. Lord Jesus, to not answer the questions that come into our minds, but Lord Jesus, to let those questions linger. Let those questions linger so that you can speak into our lives. And Lord, we just give it up to you now, and we just pray that your will be done. Amen. We're going to be looking at James again this week. James. Bond. James Bond. James 2. So last week we looked at James, Jesus' brother, and his message to us about our prejudices. And the people who we judge, and you know, who is our neighbour? Who is it that that Jesus is calling us to love? This week, James, in James 14, is talking about a connected thing, but something slightly different. So in James 2:14 it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no actions to prove it? Is such faith able to save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and someone says to him, 'Peace, keep warm and eat hearty,' without giving him what he needs. What good does it do? Thus faith by itself, unaccompanied by actions, is dead. But someone who will say that you have faith and I have actions, show me this faith of yours without the actions, and I'll show you my faith by my actions. You believe that God is one. Good for you. The demons believe it too. The thought makes them shudder with fear." Now, I tried to reverse engineer and do this in a clever way this week, because Dad last week came at his teaching from a story, and then brought the scripture, and it, you know, he's all very clever and cool. So I tried to do something similar this week, and I've failed miserably, and I've gone back to the normal format. So we've got a scripture to look at first of all, and then we're going to unpack it for you. Something weird might happen in the middle though, so don't be too comfortable. I warn you also, this morning might turn into a bit of a rant, because it's a particular subject I'm a bit passionate about, and I've just always had a heart for. So James is talking about faith, a very spiritual thing. We all kind of understand what world faith lives in, don't we? That is definitely a church word, is it not, faith? That's definitely a, you know, that's a vicar word, or a, you know, that's a priesty type word, faith. But he's also talking to us about actions. Actions is a different word. Actions is like an action man kind of word. Actions is like is a kind of abseiling off of cliffs kind of word, isn't it? Or like driving a quad bike around the car park kind of word. He's definitely an action man of some description. So let's have a look at those two words first of all, because these are the key words, faith and action, from this scripture. So faith. So the original word I've got here is, the original Greek word used in the scripture is, and hear it carefully, the word is pistis. So if you are full of pistis, you are full of faith. And if you're taking the pistis, then you're taking the faith. I mean, I don't know why you're laughing. So pistis is the word here. I'm not sure how that's how you pronounce it, but that's how it's spelled. Pistis. It means faithful, to pledge, which is an interesting one, isn't it? Faithful, to pledge, to stick to it is kind of how I saw that. I'm not only just going to, this isn't just something I agree with, this is something I'm going to stick to as well. Faithful and pledge. But it's from the word pitho, which is to have confidence in, to be convinced of, and to trust. So we're talking about the word pistis this morning, to stick to it and not let go, to pledge. I pledge my allegiance to this. But we're also talking, but it's wrapped up in confidence and convinced and trust in something. Hebrews 11 gives us a much simpler definition of faith. Trusting is being confident in what we hope for and convinced about things we do not see. If there's a scripture you're going to that you need to memorize, that is one of maybe your top 10, I would say. Hebrews 11. Trusting is being confident of, or faith is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. Right, our second word, action. So the words used here is ergon, and it means to do, action, and behavior. Behavior is interesting, isn't it? Because behavior isn't just about what we do, but the way we do it. So ergon, this action word, is the stuff we do, but it's the way we do it, the behavior that we exhibit. And as Dad pointed out last week, this is written by James, Jesus' brother, someone who walked with Jesus, someone that lived life with him. And he is also closely mirroring what Paul says in many of his letters. But James walked it out and saw Jesus walk it out in action. He saw Jesus acting on what he was saying. James literally saw the word become flesh. Now that kind of is difficult to understand, that, isn't it? That scripture, it says the word became flesh. But James actually literally saw that in front of him, that word became flesh in Jesus. So we've got two words here, one which, like I say, lives in the church world, and one and seems like a theory, faith, doesn't it? Faith seems like something that we can believe and is just quite kind, just something that happens in our head. And then we've got action, which is something that that is nothing to do with our head and is just something about, you know, our physical being. I started thinking about the ways in which we see these two kind of worlds collide. And this is slightly off on a tangent, but one of the big problems that businesses have these days is the connection or the bringing in of students and young people into the working world. There seems to be more so than ever a big disconnect between education and industry, or education and the working world. And from personal experience, I can tell you that a lot of the time, a student may have a degree, may have done really well at university, may, or you know, come out of school or whatever, and they come with a certain confidence in that. Come in with a certain faith in their ability, say. But when it comes to the action and the doing stuff on a day-to-day basis, they're fish out of water. You know, they don't know what is going on. Hang on a second. I haven't got a month to do that. No, you've got a day. Oh, okay. That's a bit of a problem. They come with a confidence in their ability and a confidence in their kind of the head knowledge, or their confidence in the theory, but not any kind of practical experience in how it's walked out. And there becomes basically a kind of a loggerheads between those with experience and those with the theory often. So other industries you'll have, you know, those with a degree will be elevated above those without a degree because of that kind of that understanding and knowledge. But when it comes to the daily work, the action is what's required. So you get this sort of like coming together of two different mindsets that becomes a problem. And you know what, the thing, or when it becomes real, well, when it really works, is when you get someone that's been through education, has got their degree or whatever qualification it is. They've got all that kind of, they've kind of gone through that, and they've got all the theory, they've got the understanding, and then they submit that to the action in the workplace. That's when you see a young person suddenly flourish. That's that kind of, you see their confidence or their faith in themselves connected with the actions and the walking it out in daily life. And they're almost like accelerants to each other. So it's almost like, you know, that kind of theory and that mindset suddenly connected with the action, boom, explodes. Anyway, like I say, it's a slight tangent. But so going back to these words, pistis and ergon, I think we need to create a new word for them for this morning, because James is bringing these two different things together. So I'm going to call them pistagon from now on. So James is calling us to a life of pistagon. The reason we find this so difficult, this sort of colliding of faith and action, is because we live in a world that loves to fragment stuff and break stuff up into boxes. Like I say, that analogy with education and industry, it's because we break it into boxes. We put education over here and industry or the working world over here. You know, we put our spiritual life over here and our practical kind of putting food on the table life over here. We put our hearts in a box over here, our heads over here, and then, you know, our family over here maybe. We do it all the time in for different reasons and different ways. And the reason we do it, I think, is because it helps us to bring things down to our level and to understand them. So, for example, how do we understand the universe? Start thinking about what is the universe. It's a too big a question, is it? It's too big for us to fathom. But if we break it down, we can understand our bit of the universe and then work everything else out from there. So we box the universe and space and stars off in a different box to the Earth, and we box Britain off in a different box to Africa, and, you know, we break it down like that. So it helps us to understand things. So that's quite useful. But it often means that we miss the connectedness of things as well.
Hello.
Talking of connectedness, we now have a dog receiving some words. So I don't know what behaviour that might instigate. But it means we miss the connectedness of it and the real truth of it. Now, often we'll break things down because we're trying to justify other things in our lives, and that's a very, very common one. So, for example, I'm going to put my working life in a different box to my family because I know I'm putting too much energy into my working life and it's damaging my family. So I'll treat them like separate things. Well, I'm sorry, family, I can't do that because I'm doing this. Or it's okay, yeah, I'll kind of sacrifice my family to this, because we can break these things into boxes to justify our actions. another box we use quite frequently is it's good to get a bargain, isn't it? It's good to get kind of a good deal on your clothes, on your latest outfit or your car. So we put, brilliant, that's a good box that we're putting bargains into. But the other box connected to bargains is the poor working conditions in China and in wherever it may be, that the people making these things cheap for us have to live in. So they're nice separate little boxes that definitely aren't connected. So it helps us justify ourselves, justify our consumerism, justify our own decision making, disregarding the consequences or disregarding the things that are inconvenient. And we do the same with church. We put God in a church building and then all the rest of our lives in other boxes. So God comes in out of that box sometimes when we need him to do something in those other places. But in terms of connectedness, you know, it's not really connected. We kind of separate them into different boxes. It's a huge passion of mine, and it's kind of the thing I've always had a love for, is the redeeming of all things. When it says in Scripture, he came to redeem all things. The reason I've got a passion for that is because all these things are connected. And whatever boxes we put them into doesn't change the fact that these things are all connected. Everything is about Jesus and the Father. Everything. Everything. There is nothing in the physical world that is outside his dominion. There is nothing in any world you care to mention that is outside of him, that he doesn't have an interest in. And the incredible thing about Jesus is he's the physical manifestation of all those worlds coming together. God didn't send a spiritual happening. He didn't send his Holy Spirit as a kind of orb of light that came and existed with us. He sent Jesus made of flesh and filled with spirit to us. He connected every single dot you can care to mention. He connected Pluto to Jerusalem. He connected business to church. He connected us to the Father. He connected the worst of us to the best of us. The grafting on of the vine that it speaks of. What an incredible connecting of something broken and kind of rubbish into something full of life and something that has a future and something that will bear fruit. Jesus taught by using business principles. He taught spiritual things through business stories. He gave out talents and then judged the faithfulness of his servants by the talent. That's a business story. That's essentially The Apprentice, is it not? In our modern context, he revealed his Father's heart of forgiveness through the legal system. So what do you think of the stoning of that woman was? That was Jesus stepping into the legal world and saying, I don't care what your local laws say, this is what the Father thinks about this. And he showed us the greatest mystery of all time. The redeeming of the sons and daughters to the Father. The overcoming of death. He revealed that to us, that greatest mystery, through a meal, sat around a table. Jesus is the center point of everything. He's the center point of everything. Everything in your life is connected through him. It says he existed before all things and he holds everything together. So if you are under the false impression that Jesus doesn't care about politics, think again. If you think that Jesus doesn't care about business, think again. If you think that Jesus isn't involved and connected through our environment and what we do with our planet, you can think again. If you think that Jesus doesn't care about how you play and we're entertained and we enjoy the world, think again. If you think that Jesus isn't interested in your money and what you do with your finances and poverty and wealth and the disconnect between the rich and the poor, then think again. If you think that Jesus isn't interested and connected into your health and what you're doing with your bodies, you can think again. If you think Jesus isn't interested in racism and our cultural and our social problems, think again. If you think Jesus isn't interested and connected into sexuality and how that's expressed, think again. If you think Jesus is disconnected from the biggest connection that humans have come up with, the internet, think again. If you think he's not involved and interested in social media, think again. If you think Jesus doesn't care what trainers you buy and the coffee you buy, think again, because he's interested that we make right decisions to steward his world correctly and bring justice to the world where we can. So the trainers we buy are important to Jesus, because if we make the decision to buy trainers that don't put people into poverty, then we're bringing his justice and his kingdom to the world. So we need to think again about what things we bring into our Jesus box and what things we walk out through our spiritual life, what things actually say who we are in him, and what things are connected to our faith. All things are connected through him, and he wants us to submit all things to his kingdom. One of the things I heard recently, which I've heard before but then sprung back to me, was the scripture in 2 Corinthians. It says we are ambassadors for his kingdom. And one of the things you kind of forget about, well, not forget, but you maybe don't realise about ambassadors, is that wherever they are, wherever they walk on the sovereign ground of their nation, not of our nation. So that's where you get this situation where they can be beyond our laws. Because they walk in the government of their government, not of our government. Do you see how that works? So as an ambassador, you walk in a land based on the rules and the laws and the principles and the culture of your homeland. So as ambassadors in Christ, we walk in this land, but under the rules and governance of his kingdom. What in your life is not connected to the government and to the culture and to the nation that you exist in? So what in your life do you think Jesus and his kingdom is not going to be connected to? It's all connected through him. I did warn you, it could get a bit ranty. So back to James and his faith and action. Do you see how he's trying to break down these boxes and say, you can't tell me about your faith. You can't tell me about your belief system. You can't tell me about Jesus. You can't tell me about God. You can't tell me that you believe what you believe without walking it out with action as well. You can't break that, you can't have that spiritual box and break it away from your physical box. So, I'm going to speed up a bit now. The thing with faith is, it can't be just something we believe and it not have a physical outworking. You can't be confident in what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see without that changing your actions. The reason faith is an overcomer in our life is because it produces action based on what God says, not on what we can see. So why are we confident in what we hope for? Why are we certain of what we cannot see? Because God says. Faith subverts the expected and navigates that path less taken, so that road less taken. So Matthew 7:13 says, going through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to destruction is wide and the road broad and many travel it. But it is a narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So faith is a narrow road. Faith changes the decisions we make, because it makes the decisions about what God says, not what about the general public or general consensus or whatever it may, our experience, whatever says. So faith, I believe, can literally change your eyesight. Faith can literally change your eyesight. Faith can literally change what you see. Literally. Ephesians 1:18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Faith completely changes our eyesight. It changes who we see ourselves as. It changes how we see our lives. It changes how we see our world. It changes how we see situations in our life. It changes how we see our future. It literally changes our eyesight. Films use this kind of analogy a lot. Harry Potter, and does anyone know the film Marjoram's Emporium, or whatever it's called? Yeah, the magic toy shop. And he can't see the magic at all, the kind of accountancy guy, until he starts to believe in that kind of Disney kind of way. But there's an element of truth in that as well, because faith literally changes our eyesight. It literally changes that dowdy toy shop into something magical. It literally changes a hopeless situation into one of hope. It literally changes a useless, broken failure, like me, into someone that has hope and future. That is what faith does. It changes our eyesight. And the reason it changes our eyesight is that faith is the decision to submit the physical to the spiritual. It's the decision to submit our point of view to God's point of view. That's what faith is. Although, is confident of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Is confident of what we hope for is what kind of God is saying to us. And what we cannot see is certain of that spiritual dimension. That's thing beyond our own understanding. So it's submitting our physical understanding to that spiritual viewpoint. So that kind of change in the way we view the world has got to change our actions. It's got to be, there's that kind of transformation from inside out that's got to happen. Decisions that change their heart will lead to action. I want to show you a couple of pictures here, actually, if I may, and then we'll wrap it up. Oh, there we go. The kids have come back in for the pictures. Don't be freaked out by the kid pictures, kids. All right, okay, I'll get out of the way of the pictures, in fact. All right, can we see what's going on there? It's a room full of animals. Room full of animals there. Yes, correct. There's another room full of animals with their proud owner. So, yeah, as you can see, they are stuffed animals. And although they look very realistic, there's something about them that tells you they're not real, isn't there? There's something about them that you know isn't quite right. So they exhibit all the physical characteristics of being a real-life polar bear there about to attack her. But there's not something not quite right. And if anyone feels the same way as me about taxidermy, is there's something a bit weird about it too, isn't there? They're not quite real. There's something a bit weird. It's kind of cool, and I like to look at them, but they do slightly terrify me as well. So things like this. Slightly unsettling, aren't they? So it kind of is a fox, kind of. Well, it used to be a fox, or yeah, it is a fox, isn't it? It is an actual physical fox, but not quite a fox, is it? I think our faith can be like this sometimes. I think the outside world can see the church like this sometimes. Going back to this room here. So imagine a room full of people that you know, they're kind of saying, yeah, we're full of faith and, you know, come and believe in Jesus. Come and see what he's done. We love you and Jesus loves you and, you know, he can change your life. And then you sort of start having sort of, but there's something not quite right because the actions don't really marry up to the initial kind of what's being said. You kind of look and you're like, I can kind of see that you are a polar bear, but there's something about, like, you're not roaring, you're not moving, you're not acting like a polar bear. The life's gone out of it. And I think our faith can be like this. And we happily carry on as like these stuffed animals saying, you know, I'll show you my faith. You know, I believe in Jesus. But when the actions don't marry up to it, we can look like a hollow version of that faith. Can you imagine being a non-Christian and this Christian sort of bowls up to you, hi, Jesus loves you, you know, come and get saved, because, you know, we don't want you to go to hell, and, you know, he can change your life. And but there's something about what you've seen in this guy where his life doesn't really speak of what he's saying, and he's not walking out love, and he's not doing anything practically that shows that love. It's almost like that weird fox thing there, isn't it? Where imagine that kind of walking up to you. You're like, I can see it's a fox, but it's not really a fox. There's something wrong there. And I think a lot of the time that is how we can be seen as the church from the outside. This sort of strange kind of approximation of the thing we say we are. You're kind of aware that there's no life there. So, how do we change from just being people of faith to people of action, faith and action? Well, I think there's a couple of things. Firstly, we've got to change our eyesight. Changing our eyesight is a choice. Choosing to submit our view, our learned way of seeing things to God's view and the spiritual way of seeing things. His hope, his power, and his ways. So we've got to change our eyesight, because as soon as we start changing our eyesight, our actions will follow. But we've also got to walk it out. And the way we walk it out is very simple. We start with small submissions. We start making small decisions based on his word and his ways. Choosing to submit ourselves to that regardless of what our kind of learned behaviour, etc. tells us. Choosing to submit our emotions and desires to his. Choosing to say no to ourselves. Choosing to be kind and not judge. Choosing to be generous. Choosing a brand of trainers that isn't made in a sweatshop. Choosing to read your Bible. Choose to listen to music that builds you up and fills you with life. Choose maybe not to watch that. Choose to give up our time. Choose to be generous. Choose to forgive. Choose to be merciful and not judge. Choose to walk the low road less travelled. Simple stuff. So when James says, show me this faith of yours without the actions. Freaky fox man. Yeah. And I will show you my faith by my actions. Those are the small decisions that James has been making to exhibit that faith through his life. Let's pray. Father, I love the fact that you're not God in a box in a spiritual realm somewhere that doesn't connect with the physical world that I'm in, Lord. I love the fact that you are interested and you are connected, and every single part of my life is held together through you. Lord Jesus, give us a passion, Lord Jesus, to see your kingdom, to see our faith worked out in every single area of our lives. Lord Jesus, not to just focus on certain things and ignore others, but to work you out in every single area of our lives. Help us to submit our decisions to you, Lord Jesus, even if it goes against our desire or something we want, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to submit those decisions to you in a really practical and a really kind of action-y kind of way, Lord Jesus. Help us to make those small decisions that lead to those actions of faith. Lord Jesus, help us to break those boxes and bring all things under your rulership. And Lord, we have trust and faith in you, Lord Jesus, that you will begin to do a new thing in us. You will begin to transform our hearts, our minds, and our lives. And Lord Jesus, as we walk it out, Lord Jesus, we are confident in what we hope for and certain, Lord, of what we cannot see. In your mighty name, amen.